Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that we have your word. We're able to hold your word in our hands. And because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we're able to understand your word. And we pray this evening, would the Holy Spirit massage your word into our hearts? May it not just be a psalm that we read and we consider and we go home. But we pray, Holy Spirit, would you do your work in us to point us to Jesus, to make us more like him? We ask this in his precious, wonderful name. Amen. I've no doubt you've had one of those moments. I have. When you've had the best news and you just can't contain it. Feels like you're going to burst, doesn't it? But how do you respond in the right way? Your boyfriend has just proposed and you want to shout it out to the world. But you're conscious of a friend's relationship which has just recently broken down. The perfect job that you've been looking for and longing for, and you've found it, and you've gone through all the process, the interview process and everything else, and the perfect job comes along and you finally get the offer and the terms and the salary are even better than they promised. And you want to tell everybody, you want to put your update on LinkedIn, don't you? And tell the whole world. But then you remember your friend who's been out of work for 2 years, searching hard. How do you respond? Or maybe after a long battle with cancer, you finally get that wonderful news of the all clear. Your heart is fit to burst. But what about that ward full of patients that you've got to know intimately over the recent months, still struggling with treatment, with pain, with potential outcomes of whatever it may be? How do we respond in those moments? And that's effectively what we've been considering over these last 4 or 5 weeks, looking at these 8 different psalms during the summer break. How can we use our emotions for the glory of God? How can we respond in a right way to situations as they are presented to us? Andrew Evans pointed out right at the beginning of this series, back at the end of July, he pointed out for us that the psalmists that we've been considering, the psalmists are not driven by their emotions, but neither do they suppress their emotions. But it's about turning those emotions to praise, to worship our God. And in Psalm 145 that Sharmila has just read for us, that David is overwhelmed by the goodness and the greatness of God, and he turns it into a worshipful response, a response that is fitting to God, a response that is suitable, not a response that he can enjoy and wallow in, but a response that is fitting and suitable and right for our eternal and holy God that we've been singing about and singing to this evening. Before we get into the verses, just a little bit of background. This is actually the last of David's psalms that we have. We don't know exactly when it was written, but many commentators believe it was probably towards the end of his life. So you feel that there's almost a reaching of a pinnacle in terms of response to God as we get into this psalm. You sense that this is an accumulation of all of David's experiences and all that he had learned of the knowledge of God, and all that he had learned through his experiences at God's hands, even through his own failure, but also through the wonderful way that God had led him in so many instances. And he pours it all out in this moment in Psalm 145 into worship. The other thing that we know about this psalm is that it is an acrostic psalm. And again, it's the last of the acrostic psalms. I think there's 8 others throughout the psalms. And what do we mean by that? Well, it's a literary style. Each of the verses in the original language would have been of a very similar length. And each of the verses would have started with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So not only is this psalm full of glorious truth, which instructs us. It's also a beautiful artistic thing used for the worship of God. Just as an aside, as evangelicals, I think sometimes we have too often lost the importance of the aesthetic, the beautiful, what is artistic in our understanding of who God is and in our worship of him. Scripture is full of it if we were to open our eyes to see it more. But sorry, that's just an aside. That's another sermon for another day. Let's consider these verses in Psalm 145. The two areas that David looks at in this psalm, and these two threads run right through it, and they keep reoccurring. Firstly, David is overcome with the greatness of God, who he is, his character, his attributes, and what David has learned of him. And what David would have learned of God, he would have learned from God's word, of course. I think I shared just recently the instruction for a king was that they should write out their own copy of the law. So David would have learned something of God. In a technical way, you might say, in a theological way. But we know, as we trace the life of David, we know that he learned God by experience through those difficult circumstances that he went through. So one of the things that David traces through Psalm 145 is the greatness of God. The other is the goodness of God. When he considers all that God has done, not only for him personally, but for his people. And as he discovers, as he remembers and reminds himself and reminds the people that will sing this of all that God has done, he's considering the goodness of God as it pertains to his life and to the life of the children of Israel. Now, the first thing to note in this first section of the Psalms is David's own starting point, his own personal worshipful response to God in the first 8 verses. Verse 1, he says, I will exalt you, I will praise your name. Verse 2, he turns it the other way. He says, I will praise you and extol your name. Verse 5, he says, I will meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 6, he says, I will proclaim your great deeds. You know, it's right that the worship of God starts from a place of personal experience, from personal conviction. How can we come together to worship God unless we have some personal conviction of the worth of God? Remember that worship, the old Anglo-Saxon word, it comes from worth shape. What is shaping your worth of God and your appreciation, your value of who he is? But you need to have some understanding of that worth shape of God, personally, for yourself, to have your own conviction that this is our God, in order to be able to then come and worship together with God's people. So we start in these first few verses with David's understanding, his personal appreciation. And so it is for us, as we come here on this Sunday evening. It's not just for our own personal worship experience and what we might get out of the worship. And it was okay tonight because we had that song that I like. Or because we repeated that chorus 17 times. That meant it was good and I liked that. So I enjoyed the worship. It's right that we come from that personal perspective, but when we come together, we come together, collectively, as a body, to worship God. We come as worshipers from our own personal experiences with the Lord and our own walk with the Lord throughout this last week. With all that we've learned of God in that week, as we've been reading daily from his word, and all that the Holy Spirit has been reminding us and prompting us of the character, of the greatness, of the goodness of God, of all that he has done in your life personally. And all that is brought together. But it starts with that personal experience of worship, that personal assessment of who God is. And here in this psalm, David gives reason for his personal response of worship. It's not just that he's decided, well, this is what I'm going to do because I like the music and I enjoy a good beat, or I enjoy these particular songs by this particular writer. No, he gives the reason for his worship, for being drawn out in response to God. Simply in verse 3, God is great, hallelujah, and worthy to be praised. He speaks in verse 4 of his works and his mighty acts. He speaks in verse 5 of the splendor of God's majesty, his wonderful works. It progresses to awesome works and great deeds when you get to verse 6. And then verse 7, God's abundant goodness and righteousness. Verse 8 tells us that he has compassion, that he's slow to anger and rich in love. All these are David's justifiable reasons to worship God. And threaded through these reasons that David gives are God's greatness and his goodness, who he is and what he has done. And whilst the individual response is right and is the starting point, it must lead to that place of collective worship. That's always the design of Scripture. We're not designed to be isolationists. We're not designed to be on our own and not have any other connection. We're designed, and you can trace that thread right through Scripture. Even from what God said right in the garden, it is not good for man to be alone. And the whole principle you can trace through Scripture right to the end, right to the eternal day, when God, their God, will be with them. And so as I've reminded us and as I've alluded to us already, we come on a Sunday with the experience of our individual appreciation of God through our own Bible study, through our own the circumstances that we face and what we have learnt God in those circumstances and all that we've gleaned from Holy Scripture and from the Holy Spirit's promptings of the goodness and greatness of God. And we come together in an event like this and it all blends together. As a collective act of worship. And so in verses 9 to 20, we get that collective response in this psalm. Verse 10 tells us, all your works. Well, what was that, Tim? Everybody? It says, all God's works will praise him. Your faithful people will extol you. Was that just Israel that he was talking about here? No, I think it was much wider than that. All that God had designed and ordered and all that would come under the sway and influence of what he had designed and all that ultimately would come under the precious work of the Lord Jesus, all will give praise to God. All will respond. Verse 11 says, they tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. This is what is spoken out. This is the collective response of the people in worship to God. And again, just as we noticed with David and the personal element of response, so there are reasons, David rehearses reasons why they should respond as a company. He speaks in verse 9 of the compassion of God, that the Lord is good to all. Not just to Israel? No, God is good to all. And thank God that he's good to all, because that means I can come in, you can come into that wonderful company of worshipful response to God. Why? Because he was good to me in the death and the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Hallelujah. And so the compassion of God is spoken of there. The Lord is good to all. In verse 12, they speak of his mighty acts. Into 12 and 13, the glorious splendor of his everlasting kingdom, God's enduring dominion throughout all generations, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness in verse 13, God's wonderful provision in verses 15 and 16, and so on to the end of the psalm. And so as we consider this, the reason for our worship is centered very firmly on God himself, who he is and all that he has done. As I mentioned earlier, you get the sense that David is almost overwhelmed with the greatness, with the goodness of God. Where does he go with the overwhelming emotions of his appreciation for God? He turns it to worship, with God being absolutely central. In his personal response towards God and the collective response from God's people. And in this final verse, verse 21 of Psalm 145, the two are combined. David says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So what do we learn from this today? Firstly, I want us to consider for just a moment, we have thought about this as we've gone through this series, but let us consider for a moment, imagine the Lord Jesus singing this psalm. I don't think it's going beyond scripture to imagine that. There's no record in the gospel accounts that Jesus specifically sang Psalm 145. But it is highly likely, because of the style of worship that they had at that time, that one of the days that Jesus would have been in the synagogue in those 33 years that he was upon this earth, it's highly likely that in one of those days, this psalm would have been sung. That he, the Lord Jesus, who we recognize as God, the Lord Jesus would have sung, physically sung these words, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." You know, as we take those words on our lips, it encourages us, doesn't it, to see something of the majesty and the greatness of God, that he is beyond us. But think of that, the Lord Jesus himself singing these words. You say, "Tim, have you got precedent for this? Is this just your imagination running away with you?" As I was considering this during the week, I thought of Psalm 22. You don't need to turn to it now, but maybe you can look at it later. Psalm 22, one of the verses in there says, "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." If you're making notes, make a note for Hebrews 2, verse 12. Because Hebrews 2, the writer to the Hebrews, quotes that verse and very clearly makes it makes us known that he was talking about Jesus. And so the words of Jesus effectively saying from Psalm 22, "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Think of that, in no doubt in the synagogue, maybe in the temple courts or wherever it might have been, Jesus lifting his voice and singing, "I will exalt you, my God and my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." And whilst this psalm was David's portion, this was his experience, this was his personal devotion, it was born out of his experience of who God is and what God had done, and he encourages the congregation to gather together and worship in the same vein. Whilst that was David's experience in writing this psalm, it rightly applies to the Lord Jesus as well. In the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the assembled gathering, Jesus says, "I will sing your praises." Something of a fulfillment, I think, of this psalm. I think it's tremendously helpful to consider that. But let's bring the application to us today as well. What difference, reading this psalm today, considering what we're considering, what difference does it make in my life? I want to come back to what we've been remembering each week in this and what I reminded us of at the beginning, that this is not about suppressing our emotions. Neither is it about being driven or led by our emotions, but it's about turning our emotions to worship. And as David was there reviewing, you might say, the goodness and the greatness of God and all that God had done, he turns it to rightful worship. That's what he does in this psalm. He doesn't act out of emotionalism, but he turns his emotions to God, recognizing the importance of his own response to the glory of God, but also the response that comes collectively when God's people come together. And so my challenge for each one of us, myself included, what is your response to the greatness and the goodness of God? Those of you who were here for the prayer before the service began, we considered the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw something of the majestic glory of Jesus. And then Peter opened his mouth. He got all excited. He was caught up in the emotion of the event, and he got excited. He said, "Lord, it's great that we're here. Let's build tabernacles for each of them." What was the response? A great cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of God declared, "This is my son. Hear him. Listen to him." Now, I was going to say we. I am too hard on Peter. And I think it's because all his flaws are out there. They're all on his sleeve, aren't they? You can see them. You know exactly the failure that he can be. And sometimes when we consider the life of Peter, we forget who I am and how I have let God down and how sometimes I get caught up in the emotion of things. Or sometimes I'm such a dullard and so slow that I'm just not responding to the glory and the majesty of God. My longing, my heart for every one of you this evening is that your affections might be drawn out more for God, that you might see something of the majesty and the glory of who he is, that all that Jesus has done and the delight, the pleasure that Jesus is to the Father. And that as getting some vision of that, your heart might be drawn to respond worshipfully to God. Your emotions might be activated to worship to God. Not in emotionalism. Let me make that clear. This is not about whipping up a frenzy, whipping up a response. We'll get a response out of them by singing at a faster pace or changing to a different chord or doing whatever might be the current thing to do. It's not about that form of emotionalism, but our emotions are part of how God has created us, and he draws them out in worship to himself. But the discerning thing that every single one of us needs is to how do we do that? How do we not suppress them, but not follow them, but use them to worship God? And I think that's what David does in this psalm. By recognizing, first of all, his own position, his own recognition of who God is and all that he has done. Then encouraging the people, you come with me, you come and join with me in this appreciation of the magnificence of our God. And let's worship him together. That's effectively what David's saying. Right to the very last verse, he says, I've got what I've got my own thoughts, my own thinking, but let every creature, let us do this together to worship God, respond to him. I'm conscious that we haven't talked about the holiness of God this evening. Because in response to that question, what is your response to the greatness and the goodness of God? There may be those here, and I would join them, who would say, but what about the holiness of God? That's for another sermon. Because David doesn't speak of it directly here. David is caught up with who God is and doesn't get involved in that detail, but he gets caught up with who he is, what he has done, and everything that David is occupied with is all about God. It's not about his own experience. He's not responding out of emotionalism. He turns his emotions to worship God. I've spoken about whipping up hype in an atmosphere, and that's not what we want to do, just to try and get a response out of the congregation. That is not holy. To try and manufacture such a response out of a hype. But equally, there is no place for nonchalantly standing around with my hands in my pockets as if these things have no meaning to me and in fact I'd rather not be here. That worship is not honoring to God. That response doesn't go higher than this ceiling. And so we have this difficult but not impossible situation for us. Not to get caught up in the emotionalism, but not to be slow and unresponsive to who God is and all that he has done. But to turn our appreciation of him to worship him in spirit and in truth. Alan ended that time of prayer before the service with that reference to John 4. Jesus said, the Father seeks such as his worshippers. And he goes on to explain that his worshippers will worship him in spirit and truth. Friends, I believe we need that more and more today. To be guided by the truth of Scripture, to be guided by the Holy Spirit who is with us, who lives within us, who dwells within us, who empowers us to worship God in a way that is honoring to God, in a way that exalts Christ. And not just see the Holy Spirit as, well, he's the third person of the Trinity, he's a force, he's a power that helps us. No, he is God. And it's his desire, it's his longing. I believe his greatest ministry is to exalt Christ before us, to point us to the Lord Jesus. I want to quote something I heard someone share once. They'd been involved in leading the worship at a church, and somebody came up to them afterwards and they could tell that they were in for a difficult conversation. You can see it all over the face as they walk up to you. Trust me, I've seen it many times. And this person said to the worship leader, they said, I really didn't enjoy the worship this morning. And then went off to say about what was wrong about the worship. But their focus was, I didn't enjoy the worship this morning. And the response was quite simple, prompted, I've no doubt, by the Holy Spirit. Because the response was this, well, that's all right, it wasn't meant for you. And sometimes we come to church with that attitude of what am I going to get out of this? What's the way that I like to worship and I like to respond to God? And if it's not according to that way, then, well, I didn't really enjoy the worship this morning. In one sense, neither should you have done, because the worship was for God. It wasn't for you. It wasn't for you to enjoy. I think as we engage in worship, as our emotions are caught up and focused in a right way to worship God, we will enjoy it. We will experience something of the presence of God in a way that you might not at other times. But it's not, you shouldn't come to church in order to enjoy worship. You're missing the point. You come to church having had all those experiences of the week and those scriptures that you've been reading during the week and so on, all the things that the Holy Spirit has been prompting you. You come to church with that and it forms part of our collective worship together. So I ask again, what is your response? Not to worship, not to the service. Not to Chris's request that would two or three of you pray out your own expression of what God means to you. What is your response to God, to his greatness, his infinite greatness, and his magnificent goodness? What is your response today? May we turn the overwhelming truth of God, of who he is and all that he's done, may we turn those emotions to worship God in spirit and truth. I'm almost finished, Chris, but I just want to make reference to Psalm 45. The psalmist says there, he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I say what I've composed, touching the king. My heart is stirred by a noble matter. Any matter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is a noble matter. And the psalmist says, my heart's just stirred. My affections are stirred. And so I write this psalm down. I write this song. My pen is the pen of a ready writer, somebody who's trying to desperately write something down. So we want to express that worship to God and sing out to him, declare his greatness, his goodness. But as we come to the end of this series, may we continue to think about these things. Church, please, please do not suppress godly emotions. But at the same time, don't run away with your own emotions and where that might take you. I've been there and I've seen it, and that's it's not what God has designed us to do. But let us use those emotions, let us channel those emotions into worship for God, responding to who he is and responding to all that he has done over the millennia, but in the micro of your life. Of what God has done in your life, even what God has done in your life this week. Let's turn it to worshipful praise and response to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Would you forgive us, O God, for those times when we take decisions to not respond worshipfully? Forgive us for those times when we're critical of the way things are not the way we would like them. But would you keep us, would you preserve us, O God, from emotionalism? Would you help us to use the emotions that you've given us, that overwhelming appreciation and value of your majesty, your greatness, and all that you have done? May we use these emotions to rightly worship you in a way that brings great honor to your name, in a way that is fitting to the God of the universe. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us, leads us, guides us, empowers us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid such a price to redeem us, to buy us back, so that we might be part of your family, O God. Would you take all these things and use it to help us to respond to you, even now in this moment, in a way that is fitting to your holiness, O God. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Why don't we take a few moments just before the Lord in our hearts, just to consider what he was saying to you in that sermon. And maybe just turn that back into prayer. Why don't we take a few moments before?